Thank you, Jake. Thank you, buddy. Awesome job, man. Awesome job. I saw Jake start doing this a few years ago, and I was like, oh my goodness, Jesus, what do we have here? And don't really know what to do other than just let him loose and do what he does. And I hope that he keeps getting opportunities like this, because God's going to use that young man. He already has, I know, with a group of middle school boys. And when he first led one Sunday night in worship, I think all the students were just sitting there going, this is, at that time, a sixth grade kid that just walked into the student ministry, and he was pulling out his guitar and leading in worship. And no, it wasn't totally perfect and pitch on, but man, the Holy Spirit showed up. And that's the most important thing in anything that you're doing up here or in life or whatever you're doing, is if you don't have the abiding sense of the Holy Spirit walking with you, and Jake does, you're missing out. You're missing out. This is a little weird for me. To tell you the truth, typically when I go into situations, leadership positions, that kind of thing, I've always kind of got running in the back of my head an escape plan. I don't know why. It's just probably, I don't know. It's just me. And I couldn't have imagined this day. And if you've come up to me later or during this message, you think, well, Jason's a little weird. It's like, number one, I don't like stuff being about me, and here I'm thrust with stuff being about me, and so just forgive me if I come across a little weird, but hopefully I'll be all right this morning. I'm trusting that Jesus is walking with me. He's with me every day, and He's with you every day, and I hope you get that from what I'm going to share. But if I had to title what I'm going to speak about this morning, it's some lessons learned from a couple of old student ministers. All right, lessons learned from Beth and I journeying through this. As we were hashing this out this past week, as you know, Beth and I are a team. We're a group that works together, and so this message is not just from me; it's from her as well. I kind of framed it. She kind of filled it with some thoughts, and we kind of put it together. And so it's a collaboration. So it's not just about me this morning. It's as much about her and my family, and a bunch of people in this room that have walked this road with us over the last 4 years. And I'm very appreciative. I'm very appreciative to be a part of a student's life that who knows what God's going to do with. And not just one student, a whole room full of students who knows what God's going to do with. I look to see amazing things here in the next few years and decades out of these group of students. They're very special. I want to read a passage, though, to get started. And if you got your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 5. And here we have a life story of Jesus. And it kind of mirrors some things that Beth and I have learned on our journey of ministry and life together. And some of the things that we've tried to model in front of students and live out ourselves. So Mark chapter 5, verse 21 through 34. Here Mark writes, the gospel writer says, and when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, here it's the Sea of Galilee, so he just went from one side of the sea to the other, a large crowd, or a great crowd, gathered around him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be well and live. And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. In the Greek, it means they were pressing in on him, pushing in on him, wanting to be close to him. And there's a great multitude of them. So a great crowd thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had, and she had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. And she said, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this morning. I thank you for the opportunity to stand before your people and to share a little bit. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would speak these words and frame what you want to be framed and said, and that I would get out of the way. You know I don't like being in the middle of the picture. And I just pray that you would speak, Holy Spirit. We love you, Father. I pray that you'd be glorified and lifted up and known today. And it's your name we pray. Amen. A few lessons that we have learned over the years in doing student ministry. Are you ready? I got four of them for you. And I'll just go ahead and get it out of the way. Number one is learn or become open to be interrupted in what you're doing. Learn to be open to be interrupted in what you're doing. Over 4 years ago, almost 4.5 years ago, in the spring, I was sitting in my living room on a couch. Beth was there. We were watching TV, and for about a week, we had been praying about and talking about maybe the Holy Spirit is stirring up inside of us to talk to Mark and Brock and the leadership of the church about doing the student ministry. And we pretty sure, Beth was very sure, I was kind of sure that maybe this is what God was having us to do. And so I jumped out of my comfort zone a little bit, and I texted Brock and was like, "Hey, dude, Beth and I would be interested in leading the student ministry at the church. Would you all be open to talking about it?" Brock, I mean, this is for real. This is what Brock texts back. Brock texts back and is like, "Nah, dude, we already got this covered. Y'all are losers, and we've got it covered. Forget about it." That's what Brock said. I'm just being truthful, okay? And so we're like, okay, Holy Spirit, we were obedient. We did what we were supposed to do. We're done. No, it's not what he said. He said, "We've got a couple that we're looking at that have already approached us about it, and we think that, you know, we're just going to give them a shot. They were first in line, so to speak." And we're like, okay, that's fine. So we prayed about it, like, okay, we in our lives have learned to be obedient. Just whatever the Holy Spirit's leading you to do, be obedient and leave it up to God with the results. And so summer passes, our kids are involved in the student ministry, things seem to be going well. And then all of a sudden, later, right after school starts, I forget if it was Mark or Brock, calls or texts or something, and is like, "Hey, no, dude, we'd like to have lunch with you now." And Beth is like, what do you think this is about?" And I'm like, "I don't know." I'm like, "Forky, I don't know." So we go to have lunch with them. And they started like, "Well, y'all still interested in doing the student ministry thing?" And that was a little over 4 years ago. And Beth and I, we had a pretty cushy. I had a pretty decent business going. Things were busy. We had teenagers. Life was busy. Our calendar was full. But we were open, very open, for our calendar and our lives to be interrupted. For God to step in and say, "Hey, I've got something else for you to put your attention and your energy and your experience into." If meaningful ministry and life is going to happen in your lives, you have to be willing to allow the Holy Spirit to interrupt what you're doing. And I could tell you story after story after story of how this has happened in my life, where that I've got my plan for the day. I'm standing, because I'm a contractor, I'm standing at line in Lowe's, 8 people deep, and God shows me and speaks to me, "You need to pray for this person. Or you need to step out and encourage this person." And over again, as I allow the Holy Spirit to interrupt me and wake me up from my really slumber of life as normal, mundane day in, day out, He interrupts me. And He's interrupting you, whether you know it or not, wanting to take you and show you greater life and greater things. So number one, lesson number one, learn to allow Jesus through the Holy Spirit to interrupt what you're doing and where you're going. Jesus, on His road, He just came across the lake, and Jairus interrupts His life. He drops what He's doing. He may have had planned to preach that morning. We don't know. He dropped what He was doing and was headed down the road with Jairus to his house to heal a girl. In the middle of that journey, He was interrupted again by a lady that just said to herself, as much faith as she could gather, if I can just touch Him, the hem of His garment, I will be healed. And He was interrupted again. Twice in one story, He was interrupted. Allow your life to be interrupted. Now, some of the next things that I'm going to share from here overlaps with this interruption. Some of the lessons that we've learned in doing student ministry. But that's number one. Learn to be allow your life to be interrupted. One of the things for me in this, and I'll close this point out with this, is life, and I'm very type A, goal-oriented. I see the end results. I see where I want to go. I make a plan to get there, and I execute it. And for me, I've had to really learn this lesson of that life is about the journey. As much as it is about, as I think it's about the destination, life is found really in the journey. And change happens in the journey. And so learn this lesson. I think this, if you walk away from any of this, learn to allow your life to be interrupted. Good things happen when you do. Number two, moving on, because I know tacos and nachos and some Mexican food's waiting, and that's one of my favorite foods. Number two, life takes a team. Jesus had His posse that He ran with. There were some questionable dudes in that posse. I've invited questionable dudes and dudettes onto my posse leading this student ministry. I'm sometimes surprised by you parents of you sending your kids off to us with camp or a retreat, and you see some of these questionable dudes. No, we've had great people around us feeding into these students' lives, feeding them, being willing to be stretched and grown themselves. And life takes a team. One of the things that stood out to me when Mark first introduced us was it was Team Richie. And that's kind of how Beth and I lead our lives and our family, is it's a team. We're all in this. We're all together. We're all inputting in different ways. This message is a team collaboration between Beth and I to you. If you think that the Christian life is meant to be lived individually by yourself and you kind of show up, wander into the back row, trying to keep a low profile around here and sneak out as the Cody's praying the last prayer on Sunday mornings, and that's your idea of following Jesus, you've missed it. If you don't have a team around you and you're pouring into your team and you're allowing your team to pour into yourself, you're missing life. Now, Jesus' team didn't get it always. He was the perfect leader. They missed it a lot. It doesn't mean you have to be perfect. It doesn't mean that you have to have it all together. It just means that you have to be available and show up and engage. And one of the first things that we tried to, and over the whole 4 years what we've tried to do, one of the most important things as far as a team is unity. If you don't have a team working together, going in the same direction, on the same page, you don't have a team. You just have a bunch of individuals. And walking into any group setting, whether here this morning or with student ministry, when we walk in on a Sunday night or a Wednesday night, you typically see a bunch of people and they gather with people that they have like interests with, that they get along with, that they're already friends with, and because that's easy, right? We all do it. I do it. One of the most important things in learning to being a part of a church team, a life group, a small group, a Bible study, anywhere you're at, one of the most important things in creating a good team is unity. And one of the most important things in creating unity is to try to help everybody on the team see past themselves to include the other person, no matter who they are. No matter who they are. That might be the kid that doesn't have mom and dad at home and is living with grandma and grandpa. It might be the kid that's kind of a loner outsider that dresses weird or listens to weird music or is into trouble. I've not done it perfectly. We as a student ministry haven't done it perfectly, but we've tried to make it inclusive for everybody. That everybody has a chance to come, to feel a part, and to know that we care about them. Because ultimately, we want to see the potential in every student. Every student. That they are loved, that they're important, they're a special creation of God that God delights in and is joyous over. And no matter how low you feel walking into this place, I hope you know that God loves you. He created you for a special purpose, for a special direction in life, and that He is going to fulfill it with you if you'll just show up and be a part of the team. It can be very uncomfortable coming into a new place, into a new student ministry. I see students walk in, and in student ministry, I've done some really stupid things to try to make kids fit in. I mean, really stupid, really silly. Probably made them feel more uncomfortable than they really felt trying to go out of my way to make them. It's not something that came natural to me. Again, I had to learn to do that. I want each of you to think about, as you walked in the first time here at Whitestone or some other group, and you knew no one. You knew no one there. How did you feel? Put yourself in that person's place. And then think about when you're walking through the aisles and the foyer here, when you see that person you don't know, instead of taking a step back in insecurity, going, well, I don't know him, I don't want to make him feel awkward, take it from a guy that's made himself look stupid trying to make people feel at home and comfortable and breaking that uncomfortable barrier of every time somebody walks in. Do something brave, I mean courageously brave, and go up to them and say, hi. Hi. And then say three more courageous words. What's your name? And then open that book up that is that person and find out a little bit about their story. Anymore, I'll look at anybody new that I meet, and I'll look at them as a book with a story to tell. And I want to get to know their story. Each of you has a story to tell. Each of you has a story to tell that involves your Creator God, a Father that loves you, a Holy Spirit that is working in you, that drew you here, an life experience of what that all means. Look at anybody that walks through the door with a story to tell and knows that God loves them and He's brought them here for us to love. We're a team. And if we don't see that, and we don't start living like that, we're just a group of people that have met for an event on a Sunday morning, a bunch of individuals living life apart, not reflecting the image of God who dwells three in one. There's a lot of theology in just what I said. You could think on that for a long time and not wrap your mind around it. Simply just show love. Include the other. That's what we've tried to do. Number three, I know you're getting hungry. I'm being long-witted like I normally do. Number three, this ties right into this. There's a dude sitting on the back row here this morning that exemplifies this. I'm sorry, man. I want to bring you out this morning. You're going to turn a little pink. It's all right. But step outside your comfort zone. I've already talked a little bit about this. Jake was a huge example of that. Seventh grade kid up front leading worship. How much out of your comfort zone can you get? That's swimming in, take Jesus, take me into the waters that are deeper than I can tread on kind of stuff, you know. But another guy that in a student ministry that this past summer stepped out of his comfort zone was Gary Elkins sitting on the back row, dude. I asked him in the spring, I was like, hey man, would you be willing to come along to camp and be one of the chaperones and lead a guys group? And Garrett was like, well, maybe, let me pray about it. And I was like, in my mind, it's already a done deal. Garrett should go to camp. And it's just like some of you adults know, no, we need to pray about that. I was like, I'll put you with the easiest group, the middle school boys. Notice, Garrett, everybody's laughing. I was like, that sealed the deal, right? It's the easiest group. And so Garrett wrestled with it, and he finally come back a couple weeks later. Yeah, I'm going to go to camp. I can do it. And I was like, I know you can do it. It'll be great. There's curriculum. They teach you how to teach the curriculum. It's easy. And you can just go to camp, hang out with a bunch of guys, and have a good week. And there's good worship and a good speaker and a lot of fun. So Garrett goes, and he's got to lead one small group session every day. And you just kind of watch out for the guys, hang out with them, that kind of thing. And so he did that first day. It's okay. Because as the adults, we kind of sat around, ate dinner together, kind of shared stories, see how everybody's doing. Second day, Garrett's like, it's not going so well. I don't know if this is what I need to be. This is not going really well at all, Jason. And Glenn Reevely, I thought I saw Glenn back there. He and I were sitting there, and I think Taylor was sitting there, and Beth, and Joy, and we were all just kind of sitting together. And we're like, okay, dude, game plan. We can get you through this. It's going to be okay. Just settle down. And we started giving him tips. And he's like, just keep putting yourself out there more than anything. It is middle school boys. And ultimately, you can't mess up. Because it's middle school boys. You cannot, there's no like bottom to middle school boys. You cannot mess up. Actually, I think you're a huge success right now just being here. And by the end of the week, he was not Garrig, he was Gare Bear. And they loved him, and he did an awesome job. And we were a team. Garrig and Taylor and Joy and me and Beth and Glenn. And we gelled as a team. And we had a great week. And without Garrig, it wouldn't be the same. But it took somebody stepping out of their comfort zone, doing something that was uncomfortable, totally out of nature. Garrig doesn't like to speak in settings like that, but he did it anyway. Because he sensed in prayer that the Holy Spirit was saying, yeah, man, you can do this. I created you. Let your life be interrupted. Be a part of a team. Engage. Step out of your comfort zone and let me take control. Take a risk. If you're going to experience life, you've got to take a risk. It can be a calculated risk. It can be one that you've thought through and prayed over, but take the risk. Make yourself. Walk across the foyer and say, hi, what's your name? Make yourself. It doesn't come naturally to any of us, typically. All of us have to learn these things in life. All of us have to learn these lessons for us to be engaged and useful and used and understand the deeper things of Christ. All of us go through this. It is very typical to feel uncomfortable following the Holy Spirit. If you thought 4 years ago, walking into this, that I thought it was going to be all bright sunny days and gumdrops falling from the sky and unicorns and rainbows. I knew what I was getting into. That's why I thought maybe Holy Spirit was, I didn't know about my wife, but maybe Holy Spirit was, I had an exit plan. You know, it's not easy. There's a reason why it's a little scary sometimes. Step out of your comfort zone. That's number three. Number four. Love unconditionally. This is my last point. Love unconditionally. Just love. When you step across the foyer and you go, hi, what's your name? And they're like, Continue to love unconditionally. By them going, does not give you the excuse not to go next week and walk across the foyer and say, hey, buddy, and you remember their name, Joe, how you doing? And they go, okay. A little step forward. Wow. But if I'd use the old excuse, well, I tried that last week. Done with them. They're a loser. Never would have happened. They wouldn't have felt included. Unity is destroyed on the team. And failure erupts. Though we don't see it. We just think, well, they didn't fit in. Right? Love unconditionally. Some of you that are married, and a lot of you are, if you took the stance of, well, they did that, so I'm going to do this. If they said that, well, I'm going to say this. And you just start popping and living like that instead of loving unconditionally, you're not going to be in a relationship for very long. I'm not a psychologist or trained psychologist. I just play one on TV sometimes. And I can tell you, beyond a shadow of a doubt, if you live life like that, you're going to be lonely, isolated, divorced, and miserable. Maybe not that bad, but you know where I'm going with this. Love unconditionally. I've had to learn, like I said, I've done some stupid, silly things to try to make kids feel at home and apart. I've seen kids walk in very low, dark spots. I can remember one when we were ministering in Clearwater. I think the girl's name was Lindsay. She was very, very dark. I mean, she was just in a pit, and you could tell the pit was about to engulf her. And another student and I, Grant, would go up to Lindsay every week, and we would put on an idiotic show of trying to get her to just say anything. It became a game just to get her to say three words. And we would make ourselves look stupid trying to make her laugh. By the end of that year, that school year, Lindsay's complexion had changed. She had made a couple of friends. And she felt the part. If Grant and I hadn't loved unconditionally and left what we thought about our self-esteem behind and met her where she's at, couldn't say that about Lindsay by the end of the year. But she had friends, she had real relationships, and she was a part. Most psychologists will say, most people just want to know that they're there and that you care about them and that they belong. Solve a lot of problems in the world. Solve a lot of problems here in our group today. That you recognize them, that you know that they're here, that they matter to you, and that they belong. I hope that speaks and continues to speak in our student ministry just by loving unconditionally. Love big. What is love? Love sacrifice. Sacrificing my self-esteem. Sacrificing what I think about myself. Sacrificing time and resources and availability. Love is sacrifice. Learn to sacrifice. It doesn't come natural. It's something you've got to make yourself do sometimes. Just learn to do it. Sometimes love is expressed like a camp. I'm sleeping on the floor on a blow-up mattress between three stinky, smelly boys, Caitlin. It wasn't fun. Sometimes for the students, though, I saw sacrifice. I saw Beth and I saw here just this at Thanksgiving, a high school girl with her arm around a middle school boy going, hey, he's my BFF. Where do you ever see that? But what I saw there was somebody sacrificing their street cred to make somebody else feel like they belong and that they're a part. That's huge. When you sacrifice yourself to make someone else feel like they belong and are a part of what's going on. I've seen students at camp pull away from fun time to spend time with someone that's hurting, crying, and upset, and sacrifice their afternoon of fun to be with somebody that's not in a great place at the moment. That's love. Learn to do that. Not just at camp, not just in student ministry. Learn to do that every day. Learn to do that here at church. You see somebody that's hurting, pull them off the side. What's going on? How can I pray for you? How can we help? Become involved and engaged in each other's lives. In closing, the Sunday school answer to life is true. Any question in Sunday school that I've ever been in, the ones that I were in, usually the answer was Jesus. Yes, Jesus class. Jesus truly is enough. He truly is enough. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit truly are enough to get you through, to see you through, and empower you to experience life. Real life. Jesus is enough. Not just Jesus hanging on the cross, but Jesus living inside of you. Living through you, expressing Himself through you. When you allow yourself to be interrupted, when you play on a team, when you're learning to love and sacrificially give yourself, Jesus is enough and will be enough for all eternity. Learn to live life with Him. If you do, students' lives will be changed. Your neighbors' lives will be changed. You will be changed. Life truly is not just a destination, but it is a journey. A journey with a lot of adventure. And in that adventure, change happens. It's called liminal space. Change happens. There's a transition from you where you were at in your comfort zone to where you're going and where God's taking you. Change happens in this journey. Engage. Be a part of the team here. Continue to show up. Continue to love. Continue to sacrifice. Take risks. Get out of your comfort zone. Because change, true change, can happen. And more importantly, and maybe the most, you will change. You'll be a different person. I came into this thing 4 years ago, pretty skeptical and sarcastic, pretty jaded on life, and I'm leaving. I'm stepping aside. I'm not leaving the church, but I'm stepping aside from this ministry position full of faith and hope, with not being offended at all, knowing that I know the Holy Spirit's working and churning inside of Beth and I both, and that there's something else He wants us to do. It's not retirement. It's not walking away. It's engaging the next step of the journey, the next adventure, and how He wants to change me next. I want you to experience these same life lessons that we have experienced. I hope you do. Will you pray with me? Father, I thank You for this morning. I thank You for the opportunity to speak to Your people and to share my heart. But, Holy Spirit, I pray that You would use this time that we have left together this morning for You, Holy Spirit, to do some life work in all of us. Pray that You would open our eyes where we're at, that we would see clearly where we're at, that we would see our need of You, Jesus, that we would know that You're near, that You have never left us, You've never forsaken us, You've never abandoned us, that You have something for each of us to do, and most importantly, a life to experience with You. Help us to participate in that life. We love You. We thank You for what You've done in us. Continue to work among us. As Cody and the band leads, in the story, a lady came to Jesus, and a synagogue ruler came to Jesus needing something desperately. And you can raise your head and look at me. I've not said amen for a reason, because Jesus, we're still engaged with You too. But if you have a need, this altar is open. I'm open. There's staff here that are open to pray with you. If you need healing, come to this altar. If you need physical healing, come to this altar. If you need healing in relationships, come to this altar. If you have a broken heart, come to this altar. Meet Jesus here. And allow the Holy Spirit to heal you and touch you where you're at. Come with expectation. Frame it in your mind just like the lady did. If I can only touch the hem of His garment, I'll be healed. He's here. He's here. Come to Him.